We will be looking this morning at Luke 17, 11 and 19. As you're turning there, I do want to publicly thank Jesus for his mercy to Janice and me this week. We were walking in our neighborhood one morning, as we normally do. A teenager speeding on an electric bike did not see us. He had his head down. And he buzzed by me so I could feel the air go by me. And I could have been hit and paralyzed for the rest of my life easily. So I just want to thank the Lord for his mercy. Thank you, Jesus, for your mercy. Need to do that publicly. I love worship. I just love worshiping with you. It's such a great worship service. All right, Luke 17, as I was told you earlier, our series called Begging Jesus. Luke 17. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise, go your way. Your faith has made you." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
If you believe in the power of prayer, as I do, and you have had countless answers to your prayers, as I have, you may have come to a kind of juncture in your heart where you wondered, am I simply in a relationship with God to get what I want? Do I pray essentially as an expression of a relationship with God where I've met desires? Is your relationship with God then a bargain? You give me what I want and I'll follow you, or a blessing because of the surpassing value of your amazing grace? I will live to the praise of your glory. See the difference? Sometimes it scares me in my soul that my relationship with God is much more of a, I'm in this because of all that you do for me. And I fear, what if he takes that away? What will happen to my relationship with God? So, the story of the 10 cleansed lepers helps you answer the question, how would you know what is the essence, the foundation of your relationship with God? The answer simply is, it's your stance before God. We're going to see contrasted two very different stances. The one cleansed man falls at the feet of Jesus, the other off going back to life as they desire. So, the text raises three questions. It's going to help you, I pray, discern the nature of your faith. Is it, yeah, I believe in God because of what I get? Or I have faith in God because he is worthy of my worship and devotion. Here's the first question. Should you, in fact, cry out for good things? So the 10 lepers are standing at a distance because they have to, and they cry out. They notice Jesus is going by. They a man doing these kinds of things with this kind of depth, They cry out, Jesus, have mercy on us. They're asking for mercy. Not the kind of mercy we need that forgives our sins. Luke will get to that at the beginning of chapter 18, contrasting the Pharisee and the publican. The publican, the tax collector, who cries out for mercy. He wants his sins forgiven. Not mercy in the spirit of Psalm 130. Oh Lord, if you should mark iniquities, who can stand? But mercy, look upon our dreadful situation and have compassion on our physical, social, and economic catastrophe. You know, lepers were outcasts. They had this disease that was highly contagious. They had to live in communal societies. They're bound to this prison. They couldn't have contact with people. They just waited till they died of this wretched skin disease. So they stand at a distance and they cry out to Jesus. Now, Leviticus 13 tells us, instructing the priest how to deal with people with skin diseases, we're told that lepers were required, if someone was near them, to cry out, unclean, unclean, to warn people, stay away from me. And they were not allowed to be in the camp. So, no prom, no soccer, no going to the library, no Chick-fil-A, no church, no walks in the park, no nothing. This is a horrible place to live. What would you do? What would you do? You beg for mercy. Have compassion on this dreadful situation. I want to live a normal life. That sense revibrates through all of our hearts, beloved. So they cry out for mercy, and indeed they should. What right do we have to cry out to God for mercy? Well, not a right, but you weren't built for sickness. You weren't built to be crippled. You weren't built for leprosy. You weren't built for sin. Sickness is in the world as a sin-induced entry into God's pristine creation. He made you for perfection, health, bounty, plenty. He made you to work whole as a human being. Yes. Sickness is normal in a curse world, which we live in. And that's why we grow impatient when things don't work. Your cell phone doesn't work. Your car doesn't work. Relationships don't work. There's something in us that craves things to work right. That's why we chafe when things break. That's part of being human. So, Jesus healed people. He gave us our daily bread. The apostles healed people. They raised the dead. You're told in James chapter 5, if you're sick, call to the elders of the church. They will pray for you. There's something to be done about it. So Jesus Christ came to make his blessings flow. How far? Far as the curse is found. And you know what? In the history of the world, this is exactly what Christians have done. More so than any other religion in space, where Christians go, they build orphanages, they start hospitals, they start educating people. They elevate human life because that's the nature of the kingdom of God, among other things. Christianity has contributed more to the welfare of this world in the last 2,000 years than all other religions combined, not least secularism and atheism. You know that about Christianity. But here's the bigger question. Do you have a right to healing and wholeness? Can you demand that God heal you? What do you think the answer to that question is? No, you can't demand it. We live in a cursed world. Christians aren't exempt from living in a fallen world. What you do have, beloved, is free and bold and constant access to the most neglected place in the universe, the throne of grace. Hebrews 4 tells you, follower of Jesus, that we, because we have such a high priest as Jesus, we can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace and receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. I find this is the most neglected place in the universe for Christ followers. We ought to be constantly going to the throne of grace. What an invitation! Draw near with confidence, receive mercy, find grace to help in time of need. The point is, everything we have, and you've already said in the worship service this morning, is by the merciful and undeserved hand of God. Your health, the breath in your lungs, the beating of your heart, your eyesight, food, freedom, You name it. Everything we have, we don't deserve, and we enjoy by God's grace. So truly apprehend that these gifts would move you to what? Stand in awe of the Lord. Ceaselessly be in wonder of the Lord, because God is irrepressibly generous. I love Psalm 145, verse 16. The Lord is good to all. He opens his hand and he satisfies the desire of every living thing. If there has been a living thing in the history of the universe and it had a desire fulfilled, God gets the glory for it. Paul picks up on this sentiment and preaches in Athens on Mars Hill to the Athenian philosophers, and he says essentially this, Acts 17:24, God himself gives to all mankind life, breath, and everything. The point is, it's high time we acknowledge and we live in light of it. So, should you ask for good things? By all means. But you ask with open hands, knowing you don't deserve anything. And everything we have is by his grace and mercy. Like not getting hit by some teenager not paying attention to who's walking on the road. It is the sheer mercy of God. Janice and I were not hurt. Every breath you've taken this morning is by the sheer kindness of God. You live on a respirator. We all do. We're utterly, totally dependent on God for everything, and yet human beings are addicted to self-reliance. It's a major sin. Enough of that. What am I helping you do? I'm helping you parse whether your faith is essentially a bargain with God, I'll keep following you as long as I get what I want, or a response to his glory. Your faith is a blessing. You live to the praise of his glory because he is worthy of your devotion. Second question. Should your trust in God's power, God's deliverance, should your gratitude be evident? Should it be invisible? Should people know about it? So I remember as a kid, I was in high school, we had one of the mothers of our high school friends sitting at the dinner table with us. I say, I'll never forget this, it's probably been 50 years. She said, well, religion is a private thing for me, I don't talk about it. And I absolutely knew that wasn't right. Because here I am as a young athlete, going to these FCA national conferences, hearing my heroes, football players in the NFL, superstars, talk about their faith publicly in Jesus Christ. Very formative in my spiritual development. So you may think religion's private, I don't talk about it, don't ask me about it, it's just between me and God. Actually, that doesn't work with Jesus. Jesus is deeply concerned in this story how they express their gratitude for their healing. He actually makes public, audible, this issue by asking out loud three questions for everybody standing by. So what the nine have done, gone to the priest to get their passport back into society stamp. This is what happened in ancient Israel. If you had the people who checked out whether your leprosy was cured with the priest, they go to the priest. He is making their action or inaction very public by asking three questions. First question, verse 17, were there 10? Answer, there were. He seems to be drawing his audience into his irrepressible mercy. 10 lepers have been cleansed. They've never seen anything like this in the history of the world. Second question, verse 18. Did only one return this foreigner? Only one return. So this foreigner, Jesus is in a border town between Galilee and Samaria. So there are lepers in the community, some Samaritans, some Jews. And the one who is bowing at the feet of Jesus is a Samaritan. So from the Jewish perspective, he is a foreigner. He's actually a double outcast. He's not just a leper as an outcast. He's a Samaritan as an outcast. And the words in Greek Jesus uses for foreigner are significant. It's the Greek allogenes, which literally means other born. And if you went to the temple in Jerusalem, there was the court of the Gentiles, and you'd see those words written, which mean if you're other born, you're not a Jew, you can't come any farther in proximity to God. You stay away. So do you see, implicit in what Jesus has done is a welcome to the religious and the irreligious, both of them. And there's a warning. It is true that the lepers obey Jesus' command to go show themselves to the priest. But that doesn't mean they possess true faith in Jesus. It may mean that they're simply trusting their religion. And the warning is, your religion can't cleanse you of your sin. It's like using oil-based paint. Can you clean up with oil-based paint with soap and water? You guys have been working on your house, you probably know that. No, you need strong stuff to clean your hands from oil-based paint. There's only one thing that can cleanse a human soul from sin, and that is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only the blood of Jesus Christ. That means everyone is an allogenes, a foreigner, a foreign-born, until they ask Jesus to cleanse them with his blood. So there's three questions Jesus is making. The faith, the lack of faith, the quality of the faith of these 10 people, very public. The third question is verse 17, where are they? Now, Jesus doesn't mean, did they actually go down to the light and turn right on three-notch road? That's not what he's talking about. And someone in the crowd might say, excuse me, Jesus, what do you mean, where are they? You told them to go show themselves to the priest. They're doing what you told them to do. Does this feel a little unreasonable? Absolutely not. Jesus expects at his feet worshiping. Clearly, that's what he expects. So let's assume for a second you're one of the nine. You go to the priest. What are you seeking? You're seeking a good thing. You want life as it was meant to be. You want a good thing to be back into society, but perhaps they let a good thing stand in the way of a better thing, which was first go thank the source of your healing. So, should the nine have known there was more to be sought from Jesus than simply the healing of their leprosy? Should they have known? I'm speculating, but very possibly. Judaism, of which they're Jews, it's their religion, was a forward-looking religion. Over and over again, their scriptures, particularly the prophets, anticipate a time God is coming with extravagant blessings. Messiah will come, and that Messiah's reign will be demonstrated, typified, made public by various kinds of healings. So the fact that he healed them should have triggered understanding in their thinking. This is why we had Isaiah 53 read earlier in the service. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Now, when Matthew in his gospel picks up on describing the healing ministry of Jesus, he imports Isaiah 53 verse 4 into his description. Here's what he says in Matthew 8:17. He healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. It's reasonable to surmise these things together, or at least check out the source of the person who cleansed you. Looks like they wanted the blessings of God, but on their terms. So what's the evidence we want the blessings of God on our terms? We don't have time to worship. Or when we get good things, we cry out to God in trouble, we get out of trouble, then what happens? Our spiritual appetite wanes. Remember 9/11, 25 years ago? Some of you are too young, but you know what happened at 9/11, Justice? tons of people flocked back to the church. All the churches were exploding. Remember this? They were exploding in numbers. And then we felt safer, and over time, church attendance atrophied back to pre-9/11 attendance. It's just emblematic of this very thing. So you have to wonder if Jesus is saying there can be no true faith without gratitude. The nature of your followership of Jesus. Am I following Jesus because of the things he gives me? Or am I following Jesus because he's worthy of my entire life, my praise, my adoration, my devotion? Here's the third question. What are the indicators of true faith? Based on the story, two simple ones. One, genuine expressions of gratitude. How did this man praise the man who came back, the Samaritan? How did he praise God? With what? Put into the text. No. He shouted his praise. You would have too. So if you're outside a professional football stadium and you hear a roar that transcends hundreds of yards, when you hear the roar, what happened? That wasn't a pass got blocked. Oh, that's good. When there's a touchdown, something great happens, and so there's a roar. This man's matches what? His apprehension of the magnitude of the miracle that he's experienced. See that? Yay! Oh, I found my lost pencil. Great, isn't that neat, honey? I just got a check in the mail for $10,000. Yay! See the difference? Of course, you understand. It's human nature. God's worthiness is worth declaring publicly. Publicly. Janice and I have an opportunity to, somewhere in some setting, we do some kind gesture towards somebody, and I say, well, thank you. Janice might say, we do this because we love Jesus. Same thing. So, what's the evidence of true faith? Publicly express gratitude. And your posture. What did the man do? He fell on his face at the feet of Jesus. That's the place he belongs. That's the place for which we were created. That is the place of safety. That is the place of healing. That is the place to start the day. At the face of Jesus. It's a posture of what? Submission. Belonging. I'll do anything you say. I am here to serve you, Jesus, not serve my faith. Go back to the story immediately preceding this, and you see Jesus gives this analogy. When the laborer is out in the field, he doesn't come in and say to his master, fix dinner for me. No, he comes in, he fixes dinner for his master, and then his master says, okay, you can go eat. And Jesus' punchline is, when you've done everything God has asked of you, say what? I'm merely an unworthy servant. I don't live that way. I want to congratulate myself when I do nice things for the Lord. I want to feel like, McDonald's, I deserve a break today. No, faith falls on his face at the feet of Jesus. Faith falls on your faith at the feet of Jesus. And he looks up, and what does he see? Well, then, to get certification to cleanse of their leprosy, the one Samaritan looks up and he sees a priest who cleansed him of his skin and who also cleansed him of his sin. This foreigner knows that in Jesus Christ, he has a priest who didn't just offer sacrifices, but he is the sacrifice for his sin. You see how on the cross, Jesus is the one who cries out, unclean, unclean, because he is bearing in his body the filth, the horror of your sin. His father turns his face away because he sees sin. His father looks at Jesus is crying on the cross, unclean, unclean, because he is removing forever the filth of your guilt and mine, Jesus became the outcast, having been crucified outside the city, Hebrews 13:12. So Jesus suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. It is the blood of Jesus that qualifies you for the very presence of God, not just entrance back into society, as good as that is. So fall at his feet. Look up, and what do you see? God incarnate. God become man to identify with you and all of your human frailty. Fall at the feet of Jesus. Look up. What do you see? Compassion. Loving, kind concern for all that troubles your heart. Fall at the feet of Jesus. Look up. What do you see? The friend of sinners. Bring your My cross is sufficient for forgiveness and redemption. Fall at the feet of Jesus. Look up. What do you see? You see the friend of the outsider. He gives you a home and a place in his church. So finally, let's return to our initial question. Are you following Jesus to get him to serve you, or you to serve him? Wonder of wonders, Jesus is never not serving you. He's serving you right now. He served you in the most ultimate way by dying in your place on the cross, the most unspeakably amazing act of service, and he ever lives to attend to your greatest needs. Knowing this, Jesus will compel you to serve others with joy and expecting nothing in return, because who can repay God for all Jesus has done for us? Lord Jesus, you cleanse the leper, you make the vilest heart clean by your blood, because that's where you want to dwell. Dwell on us, that you might make us more like yourself, servant, that we might see you more clearly, friend of sinners, shepherd of our souls, redeemer, life, hope, glorious in your name.
Amen. 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 Amen.